your interest in your prayers tonight. Invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The weight of what's on my heart tonight is when Jesus said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I want to read, I guess, the first 9 verses. I know I'm stopping in the middle of a paragraph, but I want to look at these first 9 verses in John chapter 14. You know the setting here is just after the Last Supper. John 13, 14, 15, 16 would be Jesus' last lessons before they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, or maybe he spoke some of this in the garden. John 17 is his prayer to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. So all of these chapters here are some of the last words that Jesus would, the last lessons Jesus would teach to his apostles prior to being arrested, going through the mock trial, condemned to die, and nailed to the cross. So I've often thought myself, if you knew the time was near, then whatever conversation you would have with someone, you'd want to make sure it would be things that you really, really wanted to say. You wouldn't be involved in, well, the Lord never was, but I'm just saying from our perspective, we wouldn't be involved in just chit-chat and idleness if we knew the time was near. But the Lord, he had these lessons for his apostles just before he would suffer and die. Just think with me for a second before we read the verses, how those men must have felt. Now, in many respects, we're blessed with a better understanding of what's about to happen. Probably every respect, since we have the record of what actually happened, we have a much better understanding of this than those apostles did at that time. And no doubt they were confused, afraid, sorrowful at his words that he was about to go away. And John chapter 14 is just one of those special chapters that just talks about so much that we can just rejoice in, because it was, no doubt, it was intended to be comfort for them in that day, and it's comfort for us right now. And until Jesus comes again, it will be that way for comfort for his people. Now let's read first 9 verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, after this, ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. From our understanding now of all that was about to happen and all that he taught on that occasion, Jesus is saying, believe that I am the way the Father purposed to save you from your sins. That's, as the old brother said, that's it. When the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I mean, that just summarizes everything he came to do. And when Jesus said in John 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's summarizing all that he came to do. So when he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, was an exact representation of what the Father sent him to do. To see one, you see the other. Because Jesus did exactly what the Father sent him to do. And when we understand what he came to do, and we understand the scope of what he came to accomplish, and what we understand that he finished what the Father did send him to do, then you see the purpose of God all the way through in everything that Jesus did and said. His very coming was to satisfy God's eternal purpose for his people. So everything that you see about Jesus is what the Father sent him to do. It's what the Father told him to say. And when we understand the purpose of the Lord coming to this earth for the Word to be made flesh and dwelt among us, we understand the purpose of the Father. And without the purpose of the Father, there was nothing for Jesus to do. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. He's Emmanuel. God with us. He came to do the Father's will. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All of this deals with Jesus going back to the Father to be where the Father is, and what he accomplished in between this point in John 14 and when he would ascend back to the Father. What he accomplished in that period of time is what secured our eternal salvation and what would enable us to be with God in heaven. And I just rejoice to know that that inheritance that we have, that Jesus secured for us through his precious blood, unlike the earthly inheritance where we have to enjoy whatever might be left for us without the one that left it, we get to enjoy heaven's world with Jesus. So when he's talking about us, so that we can be with him, he's talking about being with him forever. So all of this is speaking of that, on that theme, that what he did was to save us from our sins so that we could be with him forever. As Aunt Doris and Uncle Willie used to say, we weren't put here we weren't put here to stay always or to live always, live forever, whatever. They had a good point, didn't they? This is just temporary. This is, that's what I'm looking for. Anyway, this is not eternal. This is just for a while. And we can't fathom. You know, we like to define things. We like to scope out things. We like to see the end of something. But eternity is not that way. It's just beyond, and it never ends. So no matter how long this world stands compared to eternity, as a brother once said, I think from this pulpit, you know, all of time will just be a blip on the radar screen of eternity. And so Jesus, though he's going away, though he's going to be parted in bodily presence, in this chapter, he speaks of how he will come to them in the form of the comforter, the paraclete, to come alongside and render aid. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you in the person of the comforter. And that means he's not going to send something different. He's going to send another of the same kind. And so, to be with us, since his bodily presence will be in heaven, to be with us until such time he does return and gather up all for whom he died to take us home to be with him. Because that's the point of all everything, isn't it? That we would be with him forever. So let's read some of this again. Let not your heart be troubled. If we understand, and I know everyone here does, we understand. Heaven is secure for all for whom Jesus died. No question about whether or not we'll be able to be in heaven. Unlike religions of the world that base things on works or whatever else, we rejoice in the finished work. We rejoice in grace. That's really grace, not grace but. We can rest in that, can't we? So he says, let not your heart be troubled. There's a lot of things that cause us concern in this world, but that ought not to be one of them. If we remember what Jesus did for us, if we remember why he came and what he accomplished when he came and that he finished it, that shouldn't be a concern. We can rejoice in that. Whatever comes in this world, circumstances may be difficult, but bless your hearts, we can find rest and peace and hope in this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If we rejoice in God who is sovereign over all of his creation, if we believe in God who chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, who purposed sometime at some point in time, in the fullness of time it was, that he sent his Son to accomplish what he purposed, and that he finished that, and it's all, as we've already said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Everything about it is in perfect harmony, one with the other. You believe in God. So take comfort in that. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, what's the point? We know that, and we rejoice in that tonight. These brethren, at that point, didn't get it. That was something they had not fully grasped at that point. They saw his power. They saw him manifest kindness and good work. I mean, going about doing good. There was no guile in his mouth. They saw the power. They even saw him raise the dead. I mean, there was no question that they believed in his power. But you get over to the book of Acts, there chapter 1, and you find that they were still expecting for him to set up a kingdom and sit on the throne and reign over their enemies. Sound familiar? Yeah. There's still a lot of people today who are expecting Jesus to come back, sit on a throne, subdue all his enemies, and reign here on this earth. I don't find that in what the scriptures teaches. We've got some folks that still teach it, but I don't see it. It just doesn't line up. And I suspect that what I cannot get away from is if we believe in a finished work of Christ, why does anybody need a second chance? It just doesn't fit the eternal purpose of God. It never rested in somebody having a chance anyway. So how can you preach grace and think that somebody needs a second chance? Okay, enough of that. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus is saying, believe that I am the way the Father purposed to save you from your sins. I'm the one that's going to do it, and I'm the only one that can do it. Book of Hebrews tells us that there's one Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It was necessary for one to come in the flesh. Hebrews 2, we'll get to that now. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So it was needful, because man sinned, there had to be a man to come and keep the law and do the will of the Father in perfection to save us from our sins. So you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've heard a lot of discussion about just what all that means, but I mean, it satisfies me to know that the family of God is tremendous. It's more than man can number. But yet God knows each one individually, right? You know, when Hymenaeus and Philetus was going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and overthrown the faith of some, Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God, his purpose, choosing out individually and all that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Not that he's just aware of them, but he loves them. And he foreknew them. And they're his. They'll be with him in his house. He's got provision. He knows. He loves them. They're going to be with him, and there's plenty of room. So there's nothing to be added here, and none are going to be lost. It's a family. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. No, I'm sure there's more to this than just on the surface. But to me, what he had to accomplish from here and going to the cross, to me, that was the preparation. Without him going to the cross, we wouldn't be redeemed from our sins. That had to be done. It was purposed from the foundation of the world, but it had to be done. It had to be accomplished. Okay? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, right now, when he was telling them that, he was there in front of them. But he's looking toward eternity, isn't he? It's not going to be many days from this point that he's going to ascend to the Father and take his seat at the right hand of the Father. That's where he'll ever be. That's what he's referring to, that where I am, there you may be also. That was his place. He left heaven. John 17, praying in the garden, he said, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He knew what that was like. He had been there as the Word. Okay. He'll be there in all eternity. And in Hebrews 12, it speaks about who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he knew what it was like, and he knew what it would be like to have finished what the Father sent him to do and to be back in heaven with the Father to await the time that he'll come and gather us all up and take us home to be with him for the joy that was set before him. There was no joy in what he had to do in suffering and going to the cross, except that he was doing the will of the Father. That was his meat. It says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's exactly what he did. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Well, whither I go is heaven, right? And the way. Now, he has told them. He has told them several times. Matthew does a good job of laying it out for us. I think it's four different times that in Matthew we have a record that Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem. He'd suffer many things at the hands of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief rulers. that he would be killed and that he would rise again the third day. He has told them. All right. Now, they didn't get it, but he's told them. And if they've got the Spirit within them, then that Spirit could rejoice in what he was saying to them, but their head hadn't caught up with it. Isn't that the case sometimes? I like to use Amazing Grace, the song Amazing Grace, to illustrate that. You know, how many churches do you think, I've said this recently, but how many churches will not allow you to sing Amazing Grace? I don't know of that church. And I'd be very suspicious of that church if I heard that they didn't allow you to sing Amazing Grace. But how many of those same churches won't have their preacher in the pulpit preach that doctrine? So oftentimes the Spirit rejoices and witnesses to the truth, but their head hadn't caught up with it yet. And I think that Elder Dolph Painter, he has a sermon, if you ever see any of his messages somewhere, look for one. I think he says it's the 10-inch drop. I think 10 or 11. From here to here. We get it here. Sometimes it has to go from here to here. And so Jesus said, whither I go, you know, and the way. In other words, heaven is where he's going. And the way, it's not a road map. You know, Thomas is going to say, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? It sounds like Thomas is thinking a way to travel. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is it? I mean, just like that, Jesus can be from here to heaven. And just like that, we breathe out our last. We, what makes us us, can depart this life and be in heaven. Immediately, when we breathe out our last, we awake in his presence. That's why we don't taste of death. We don't have to experience. I mean, it's just instantaneous from this world to the next. When we die. So it's not a matter of figuring out a way to get there. That's impossible. But that's the way God designed it. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural effort. It's by the power of God. The way is Jesus Christ. It is. Not just by him, but it is him. Because he's the one who had to purchase that way. He's the one that made that. We were in him, and what he accomplished is what accomplished it for us. All right? Jesus said unto him, I am. Now, stop right there. This is one of those I am statements, isn't it? I am. So immediately, just like he began the chapter, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Because it's the same, I am. I am the self-existent and eternal sovereign God. I am. That ought to give us some comfort just to think about. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're the same, I am. Same eternal, self-existent, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, the same. There's one Lord. Okay. I am the way. The only reason anyone will be in heaven, because of Jesus. Because what he did in redeeming us from our sins. Not a matter of him loading us up and taking us with him. It's a matter of what he did for us in his death, shedding his precious blood to redeem us, making us the righteousness of God. You know, Paul would say 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So without that, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We wouldn't be fit without that change, without all that Jesus did for us. We wouldn't be able to be in heaven's pure world. But he's the way. He accomplished that for us. We're in him. What he did it according to the will of the Father. But he did it for us so that we could be with him forever. He said, I'm the way, the truth. This is the truth. There is no other truth. There are people that think that their religion, you know, the Muslim religion, Islam, they think your good works have to outweigh the bad, and you're not going to know until that time comes. No, that's not the truth. The truth is, Jesus paid our sin debt. He redeemed us. He paid the ransom price, the complete price, once for all time. And for all for whom he died. That's the truth. He's the way, the truth. And because of that truth, and because of what he did, we'll be with him in glory. I'm the way, the truth, he says, and the life. Only by his life-giving voice do we have spiritual life. The hour is coming and now is, John 5:25. The hour is coming and now is when the dead, not just not corporally dead, but those that are dead in trespasses and sins. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's his life-giving voice. He's the only one that has it. His life-giving voice brings life. Now, a couple of verses after that, he says, marvel not, I said to you, I'm sorry, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves. I didn't say the hour is coming and now is here, but he said, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. But this is a different kind of call, isn't it? I mean, the first time was to give spiritual life. This time is for all that are in the graves to come forth. It's still his life-giving voice. I mean, there's several ways that he speaks life. You know, there were several in the New Testament where it shows how that he was able to just speak and they revived. You know, the son of the widow of Nain, you know, he just totally broke up that funeral. And it was a glorious thing that this mother, her only son, was brought to life. Isn't that amazing? And then Jairus' daughter, they sent words that trouble the master. Why trouble you the master anymore? Your daughter is dead. Was she? Yeah, she was dead. Now to him, she was just sleeping. You know, he came into the house and said, "Why make ye this ado? She's not dead, but sleepeth." Well, she was dead, but the one speaking is the one who has the power to wake her up. She was dead, and he spoke life back into her, and she arose. He and he alone has the power to speak life. He demonstrated it with Lazarus, didn't he? Even to the protest of his sister. "Lord, by now he stinketh. It's still not a problem. He can raise the dead." So we had some that were just a short, very short time. We had Lazarus that was beyond that 3 days when corruption would set in. Still wasn't a problem. When he was in the tomb, it was only 3 days and three nights. Okay. So he wouldn't see corruption, as prophesied. But he came forth by his own power. Now I know that there's places where it says that God raised him up. Other places where Jesus himself said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father." But they're one. They're both the I am. And so he demonstrated. So he's telling them here in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And if you understand, the more you understand about why he came, what he did, what he accomplished, what he finished, why he would be ascend back to heaven, the more we understand about that, the more we are rejoicing in the fact that he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Because it's all the same purpose. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He speaks life. Now there's the abundant life. After he has spoken life, then his words can enliven us, if you will. You know, when David prayed, "Quicken me," he wasn't asking for eternal life. He already had it. Having the Spirit, he then had the desire for the Lord to quicken him, to stir him up, to enliven him. We need that, don't we?
Oh, yes.
But we're not asking for spiritual life. We've already got it. But we need that more abundant life. We need that more, that we need to be stirred up.
Yeah.
We need that on a regular basis.
Oh, yeah.
So, "I'm the way," he says, "and the truth, and the life." And it's only him. He's the only one that's the way. He's the only one that's the life. He's the only one that's the truth. He's the embodiment of the truth. You know, I think so often about Pilate. When Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth, Pilate said, "What is the truth?" I believe he was being sincere. He was trying to figure out what was the right thing to do. But when he said, "What is truth?" he was staring it in the face and didn't know it. All he saw was Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't realize he was the Messiah. He didn't realize he's the Son of God. He didn't realize he's God in the flesh. He didn't know that. But you know it. And we can rejoice in it, can't we? Ah, do rejoice in that. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. "And the way, the truth, and the life," all right, here's the next. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And any religion, any philosophy, any idea of man that says there's another way to get to God is in absolute denial of Scripture. There is no other way to God. No matter what the Masons tell you, no matter what other religions, Masons are a religion to themselves. I don't know of any other group that has funeral rites like the Masons do. Okay. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By his precious blood, by his redemption, by the righteousness that's imputed to us. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I can rejoice in that, can't you? I know you can. I know you can. What wonderful truth that is. But the amazing thing is, God has blessed us to understand it. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good. Why God would have mercy on somebody like me? I mean, I understand why he would have mercy on somebody like you. But I don't understand. That's just to me, that just adds more to the amazement of grace. When you really and truly understand what real grace is. There is no buts about it. Unless you want to say like Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. I like that. Because that is the truth. That's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but just like that. He says, by me. We don't even have the desire, do we? John 6:44 says, you know, except the Father, no man cometh unto the Father except, gosh, I know that one. No man can come unto the Father except, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. Okay, I think I got it close. The drawing, the regeneration, the power of God. Without that, we don't have the desire, we don't have any ability, we don't have anything by which we can come to God until he draws us unto himself. Okay, and that's something he does here in time. All right. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that's why when you look at other religions, if they've got a recipe, if they've got steps, if they've got any work whatsoever, any work, And some of them will even say, well, it's not by works. You just got to believe. Well, if you got to believe, that's a work. They don't see that, though. They don't see it that way. But Paul made that clear distinction over Romans chapter 11, that it's great. If it's grace, it is no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. You cannot, I mean, just from the words of Scripture, you cannot have it both. It's one or the other. And the Scriptures are clear, it is by grace. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6:44. I still didn't quote that right. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I grew up knowing that was one of my daddy's favorite verses. Because it made the distinction between the truth and what so many others taught. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. So, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right. Verse 7. He continues now. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. So again, he's pointing out that they lacked real deep understanding of exactly who he is. I believe they accepted the fact that he was the Messiah. They saw the mighty works. They were still expecting him to set up a kingdom, subdue their enemies. They just didn't see that when him, well, even Peter rebuked him for saying that he was going to have to suffer many things and be killed. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." With all that they did understand, they still had some things they didn't understand. So he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, that is after this, ye know him and have seen him. Of course, Philip speaks up at this point. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I think I've covered that sufficiently already. The Word. Everything the Father sent him to do, he did. Everything the Father gave him to say, he said. And when he did and when he said, it was exactly what the Father would have him to do, because it was the Father's will. So he said, have I been so long time with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Christ, being the brightness of the Father's glory. In other words, to me, what that means is there is no greater expression of God, the glory of God, and all that God is. There is no greater expression than in the person of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That word image, the Greek word behind it is what we get our English word character. There's another Greek word when Jesus asked them for a penny and said, whose image and superscription is this? That word image comes from the Greek word icon, a representation. But in Hebrews 1:3, it's image character. That's deeper than just an image. That's everything about him represents precisely, perfectly, eternally, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's why he's the only one. That's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Because when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had finished that, what the Father sent him to do, then he was able, as our great high priest, he was able to sit down. When he had by himself purged our sins. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. So the rest of verse 7, so if you, verse 9. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his person. And he is the one who by himself purged our sins. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I rejoice in that. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.